Praise the name of the Lord. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. Those who do wickedly against the covenant shall corrupt with flattery, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Hallelujah. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you, God, for utterance. It's not important what I say. It's important what you say. So now, during this time, God, allow your word a resting place in our heart that it could grow up into everything that you want us to experience. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, praise God. It is so good to be here this morning. There's a lot of places you could be, but you're here. Amen. Amen. And this is the place, and now is the time for you to receive what God has for you. Now, 2 weeks ago, I began the subject of basically learning some things from Old Testament men of faith. And the first one that I felt like God wanted me to just spend some time on was Gideon. Now, you may have known the story of Gideon. Perhaps you learned it in Sunday school at some point in your life. But the story of Gideon truly is a story about somebody who didn't know God that well right away.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
But over a course of time, he actually learned and grew into a mighty man of valor, which is exactly what God called him when he was hiding from the enemy. And isn't that something that we can learn from? That even in our darkest time, even in the times that we don't feel like we're very much people of faith, maybe the enemy has buffeted us and has caused us to want to run and hide and not to be in the presence of God. And not to talk to God. And not to participate in the things of God. But to keep everything at an arm's length. Because you never know. You don't know. What God is saying to us is he wants to teach us some things about Gideon. Now, Daniel 11:32, what I started out with, was a prophecy that actually was 350 years into the future. And it applies to us today. And it applied to Gideon's time just as easily. Gideon's time was a time when Israel would follow God, turn their back. Follow God, turn their back. Follow God, turn their back. And then when the enemy would come and ravage them, they would cry out to God. So let's go there. Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. In the Old Testament. And there are certainly some New Testament principles that we can learn from the life of Gideon. In verse 1 it says, "The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. You want to talk about being buffeted 7 years over and over and over again. They had their crops ripped up, their livelihood. It was a bad, bad time to be in Israel at that point. And it says this, that because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves dens and the caves and strongholds which were in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up. Also the Amalekites." It's not enough to have one enemy, you got another one, right? "The Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them, and they would encamp against them, destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox or donkey, for they would come up with their livestock, their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts, but they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land and destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass that when the children cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, who I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." So Israel had an obedience problem. They had an obedience problem, right? The prophet told them what to do. He even pointed out what the problem was. In verse 11 says, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress, in order to hide it from the Midianites." This guy was not a very bold character, from what we can tell. "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.'" Yes. 2 weeks ago, I told you that if you ever run across another believer, another friend, or even somebody who does not know Christ, you can actually invoke, "The Lord is with you." Yeah. And it is a way of announcing that God's plan is not finished for them. That God's presence is not finished for them, and that God's power is not finished for them. It is a way, if you will, that you can announce God's presence. Now, I'm going to come back to that in just a bit as we keep reading. "And so Gideon said to him, 'Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then all this happened to us? And where are his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites.'" Do you know that sometimes we as believers, when we get weary in well-doing, that verse was for somebody today, that we get weary in well-doing. Galatians 6:9, that's the New Testament. That we give up. We give up. And in Gideon's day, we see that this is the same kind of idea. Gideon had a, "Oh well, I" attitude, didn't he? He had a, "Hey, where is he? They talk of his miracles, where is he?" What about even believers today when you hear somebody talk about the second coming of Christ? "Well, where is he? We've been talking about that for 2,000 years. Where is he?" Right? I want you to know that God has an answer. He's got an answer for those doubts and that unbelief. And he can handle your questions.
Thank you, Jesus.
So don't be afraid to ask. Don't be afraid that somehow you're going to be judged just because you're frustrated. Now, I realize we're people of faith. We believe that you should speak positively. You should believe positively. But I want to tell you something. God can handle your doubt.
Yes, he can.
Yes.
Now, I'm not telling you to shout your doubt from the rooftop. But I think in the quiet place, in the stillness of his voice, I think it's okay for you to voice some of your stuff to him. He can handle it.
Yes, he can.
He can handle it. Say he can handle it.
He can handle it.
I love this, what it says in verse 14. "Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours.'" What might? "Go in this might of yours?" What might did he have? The only might that he had that apparently was enough faith for him to grab a hold of was the Lord was with him.
Thank you, Jesus.
I want you to see that. God says to him, "Go in the might that you have." God just gave him the answer. When he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor." That seed of faith, that little seed, you don't have to have mountain-sized faith to move your mountain. I'm going to say that again. You don't have to have mountain-sized faith to move your mountain. You just need what he gives you. And if you'll go in his might, the might that he already gave you, if you'll go in that, it will grow. If you'll go in the strength that he already gave, it will grow. It will grow. Am I right, Brother Adam?
100%.
You might not have all the light on that particular thing. You might not know what the next step is, but you take one step. You make that one phone call, right? You fill out that one application and say, okay, Lord, what's next? What's next? You take one step at a time. You go in the might that he already gave you. The Lord is with you. Now turn to your neighbor right now. I want you to say it. And I want you to say in faith, say the Lord's with you.
The Lord's with you.
Amen. Amen. So the Lord is with Gideon. And I love what he says. He says, go in this might of yours. Middle of verse 14. He says, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Wait a second. We're talking about the coward who is hiding in a wine press because he doesn't want to be seen. And now God's telling him, you'll save Israel. Hello? That's a big undertaking. You'll save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. And God says, have I not sent you? So he said to him, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you. There's that, I will be with you again. And you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. As one man. That phrase, you shall defeat the Midianites, that must have seemed like such an impossibility to him. Such an impossibility that he has to literally think about that for a second. Wait a second. I'm the least of my father's clan, and my father's clan is the least of what's going on. He has a self-image problem. He's got a confidence problem. He's not born in the right family, doesn't have the gifts and talents, and yet God's calling him to do something absolutely amazing. And we're going to see why. Why would God choose him? Well, verse 17 says, then he said to him, if I have now found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, this is what the Lord said. I'll wait until you come back. I'll wait here. Aren't you so glad that God can handle all of your doubt? And he's just kind of hanging back on you. Waiting for you. Waiting for you.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
Why? Because God put everything that Gideon needed in just the one phrase. I am with you. That one phrase can cause the enemy to just run in terror. Because you are now, you're on God's side. God's literally saying to you, I'm with you. Wasn't it Jesus who said, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Telling those who would believe and follow him that he is with you. When you are in that darkest spot of your life, God is saying to you, I'm with you. I'm going to walk you through this situation, and you will come out on the other side, and people won't even realize what you've been through. But they're going to look at you and you will be a testimony to the power of God. And so we don't necessarily want to go through all of the way he tested God, but he was a little bit of a doubter Let me try this, and let me try this. And every time, God was patient with him. Aren't you glad that God's patient with us? And aren't you glad that as New Testament believers, God doesn't ask us to put fleeces out before him? You don't have to check to see if God's really saying something to you. God, if you want me to take that job, then have this happen over here, and have this happen over here. What? No, you have the Holy Spirit on the inside. You do not need to be putting fleeces out before the Lord. Lord, if you do, you have the guide on the inside. The one who leads and guides you into all truth. The one who says, you are my sheep, you hear my voice. You don't follow the voice of another. So that questioning that we constantly say to ourselves when we're trying to determine if it's God or not, is God, is this you? Is it me or is it the devil? Is this you? Is it me or is it the devil? The answer to that, and this came this last couple of nights when we were with the Kumars, is connection with God. When you are connected with God, that phrase, God, is this you, is this me, or is this the devil, becomes less and less and less in your life. Because you become confident in knowing the voice of Jesus in your life. The one who's guiding you. The one who will lead you beside still waters, Psalm 23. Who will prepare a table in the presence of your enemy. That's God. That's God. And so we see that eventually Gideon kind of gets a hold of this truth, and he decides he's going to go ahead and he's going to obey God. Verse 25, it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull and the second bull of 7 years old, tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. Build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement. God's pretty detailed, isn't he? And take the second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the image, which you're going to cut down. And so Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much, to do it by day, he did it by night. He's going to do it under cloak of darkness because he's not going to get caught. This is his father. He's going against his own father, and he's tearing down his father's stuff. And he's scared. Do you know sometimes you can do it afraid? You can do it afraid. Because obedience, when we obey God, God will always back you up. He will always back you up. Every time. You will never be disappointed when you obey what he tells you to do. You can be afraid in your head, but have faith in your heart. Afraid in your head and have faith in your heart. And it's okay. He can handle your doubt. He can handle that. He's looking for an obedient heart that points things back to him. And in Gideon, that's what he found. And it said here that, and when the men of the city arose, verse 28, early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it cut down, and the second bull offering was being offered. In other words, they were still in the middle of it when the sun rose. And the men of the village who had been worshiping these false gods, and had been following after Gideon's father, they come out and they're like, what? Who did this? Right? And this is exactly, then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die. They want to kill him. They're not playing. They are a very unhappy group of campers right now. And they're like, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it, Baal was known for sacrificing, human sacrificing, babies, people, children. That's what Baal was known for. And the Ashtoreth god was a goddess known for sexual deviation and sexual sin. And they would worship God with those two things. Pretty horrible stuff. And what you see here is they're angry that their stuff's getting overturned. They're upset. They are angry, and they want to put Joash, that they want Joash's son Gideon to die for this. You know, bring him out here so he can die, right? And then Joash, surprise of all surprise, this is verse 31, Joash says to all those who stood against him, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he really is a god, let him plead for himself. Because his altar has been torn down." Therefore, on that day, he called his son Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal plead against him." He changed his son's name. Because he has torn down his altar. And when all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east gathered together, and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And then he blew the trumpet. And the Abrazites gathered behind him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. Get the picture just for a second. The crowd that was against Gideon has literally changed in one day. Your circumstances that you feel like everybody is against you can change very, very quickly when you are connected to God. And I imagine that what happened, I'm just putting it in a human perspective where I can relate, that Gideon started feeling a little good about this. Hey, Dad's certainly had a big change of mind, hasn't he? And looks like he's behind me, at least if he's not against me. He's not throwing me to the wolves. But he's standing up for me. God must be doing something. You know when you take those steps of faith and you don't know what you're stepping on? One minister, Reverend Mark Hankins, who travels in our circles, he would say, there's nothing better than stepping out on the aching void of God's word only to find solid ground. That you step out where there is nothing. So, Gideon, he takes a step. Now, you have to know something about the trumpet. Trumpets in that day were not trumpets like I have played, my daughter has played. Sarah's with us this morning. And it's not a normal trumpet made out of brass. But it is much more like this in various shapes and sizes. Also known as a shofar. These were used primarily to announce battle and to communicate to soldiers, get ready for a fight. But also from a spiritual perspective. When the shofar was blown, it announced the presence of God. It was an announcement of the presence of God. I'm going to say that again. When the shofar was blown, it was an announcement of the presence of God.
Glory, hallelujah.
It had spiritual weight and significance. The enemy would hear it as well. Now, the enemy had gathered together in the camp against them. But Gideon now is feeling a little bit stronger. Remember, God basically was calling the champion that lived on the inside of him out. As New Testament believers, God's calling each one of us to call the champion and the warrior that's inside of our brothers and sisters. We need to call them up and call them out. And I don't mean in a bad way. The young people talk about, well, he called me out on this. And no, we're not talking about that. We're talking about you call up the champion that lives inside of every believer. The one that can cause demons to tremble. Remember in the New Testament when the Apostle Paul and several of the disciples, they were seeing miracles happen. They were seeing demons flee. And some other guys got this idea, hey, we can go and we can just use that name of Jesus thing and we can make demons leave. And the demons ended up beating up seven grown men to the point that they lost their clothes. Beat them up so bad they lost their clothes in the process. Ran out of the house naked. And the demons said this, we know Jesus, we know Paul, but who are you?
That's right.
When you've spent time with God, even the demons know who you are. Because they're like, better watch him. He's staying connected with God. Better watch him. He's staying connected with God. Oh, he went to that prayer conference that church had? You know, the one that meets in the office building? Oh, he got something from God.
Hallelujah.
He got something from God. Did you get something from God this week?
Yes.
I believe you did.
Yes.
I believe this church did.
Yes.
And so he blows the trumpet and he sends messengers throughout the whole land, throughout all of the area. And he basically says to them, you know, come, get ready for battle. Now we're going to skip on to chapter, the next chapter. We're going to go to chapter 7. Chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying my own hand had saved me. In fact, we're going to find out that it was 32,000 men now had followed Gideon. 32,000. Now, that's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. And it says, now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people return, and 10,000 remain. 32,000 people have followed Gideon. Some of them probably followed because their buddy said, come on, we're going. They're going, where are we going? We're going to fight. Heard the trumpet, didn't you?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I heard that guy Gideon's leading us.
Hallelujah.
Right? Oh, do we see the armies that are facing us right now? Man, this does not seem like a good plan to me at all. But God knows.
Mm-hmm.
God knows that 32,000 was going to be not a good fit because somebody else was going to take credit. Somebody else was going to take the mantle of, well, I did this. I did this. But the Lord said, hey, tell any of them, if you're afraid, go home. If you're afraid, just go. We don't need you. If you're afraid, go. This is God's stuff. Once again, Gideon opens his mouth and he basically tells them, hey, if you need to go, go. 22,000 leaves him with 10,000. Okay, so he's got an army of 10,000. That's not bad at all. It's still, hey, still 10,000, right? Right? But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Hello. Bring them down to the water. I'll test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same will go with you. And of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought them down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink, and the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. And then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands and sent them away. And all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and remained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Now get this. God just took 32,000 people and whittled it down to 300. Because he was not going to have man take glory for anything. Let that sink in just for a moment. God's looking for people who are willing to point it all back to him. He's looking for you and me to do that very same thing. That we would always give glory back to God. That we wouldn't take credit for whatever is accomplished, but that it is him who's working through us. That whittling down process is a process that sometimes takes time, where God is literally trying to get our attention. He's trying to make sure that we need to get fear out of our lives, get pride out of our lives, get that under control so that he can be the one who is shown and his light is the one who can bring transformation and blessing. So God calls the champion out in each one of us. He sees beyond your weakness. He can handle your doubt, your fear, your insecurity. He can handle it. He can handle it.
Thank you, Lord.
Right? God sees more in us than we see in ourselves. He sees more in us than we see in ourselves. You know, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. He will make you qualified.
Yes, he will.
Now, I didn't make that up myself, okay? He will make you qualified. That's scriptural. He will qualify you. You say, man, I don't feel like God could do, you know, could I lay hands on? Could somebody really look up to me as a praying warrior of the church? Absolutely, yes. Could somebody look up to me and say, man, you get Sister Avril to pray for you, you're going to get results. You get Sister Iris praying, you're going to get results. Could you find yourself in one of those places, or Sister Valley, or Pastor Christine, or Reverend Christine? Could you say, man, when they pray for me, I felt it. Could you ever see yourself in that spot? Well, you should. Because God wants to call you up to those places where you are, not so that people can look at you and say, oh, wow, look at you, but because you know how to connect with God, you can get results. You can get results. And so God is, he's calling us to that higher place. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27 says this, God chooses weak things of the world to shame the strong.
Yes.
God chose Gideon for a reason. Now remember the trumpet. The trumpet announced the presence of God. I'm going to ask you this particular week. What can you do to announce the presence of God in the situations that you find yourself in? It could be a family situation. It could be a business situation. It could be a relational situation. But whatever that situation, it could be a financial thing. It could be a health-related thing. What will you do to announce the presence of God that can change that circumstance? What will you do? God is not, he's not slack concerning his promise. He's patient. But he's waiting for you to act. He's waiting for you to open your mouth as a trumpet, if you will. For you to... to announce the presence of God. To announce the presence of God. You can announce the presence of God. I'm not talking about being dramatic. Now, if it is being dramatic, well, he led you that way. But there are things you can do that the Spirit of God will direct you this week, that you are literally announcing the presence of God before you walk into that office, before you get into that vehicle with that coworker, before you fill in the blank. But the presence of God will be there because he goes with you. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. There's still more here because we're going to find out more next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, God, for just imparting and instilling into us what it truly means to have the greater one living on the inside of us. As New Testament believers, Lord, that we can walk into those circumstances, those situations, with the very presence of God with us. We bring you into those situations, into those dark places, even those personal places of habits, even addictions, those personal places of wrong attitudes, those personal places of unforgiveness, those personal places of pain and heartbreak. But God, those are the places that you show up. And your presence is announced, and the demons and the enemy must flee because your presence is in that space. In Jesus' name. Father, I pray, God, for this congregation and all those who are listening, Lord, that they would take hold of these truths today. And they would look for opportunities to announce your presence wherever they go. In the name of Jesus. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today or you're watching online and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, it is real simple. The Bible tells us in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you'll believe in your heart and confess Jesus with your mouth, you shall be saved. If you've been away from God and you want to pray and you would like to just start over again with God, he's ready and available for you to recommit your life to him. It's real simple. 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so you will have us clean slate. In just a moment, we're just going to pray a simple prayer all together. And if you need to either recommit your life or you need to come to Jesus for the first time, to be born again, I want you to have that moment where Jesus will come in and flood your very being with light. Let's pray together. Say, Father God, I come before you in the name of Jesus. I believe in my heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for my sins, that he was raised from the dead. I receive Jesus' forgiveness. I confess I've done wrong. But I confess, Lord, that you are the one who paid the price. And I choose to follow you and make you my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 If you prayed that prayer for the first time, or that was an act of rededication, we want to know about it. We want to help you in your walk with God. If you're nowhere near Mount Kisco, New York, and you need to find a good church, we can help you find one. There are good churches all over. God's people are everywhere. Even if you think you're in a desert, there's somebody. There's somebody who knows the Lord Jesus Christ that we can try to get you connected with. Praise God. Let's stand our feet right now. If you need special prayer or ministry, I invite you to message us through the Facebook Messenger app. We would love to be able to minister to you, perhaps send you some things to help you in your walk with God. And we want to be there for you. After service today, I'll be available if anybody needs any extra prayer for anything this week that you're facing, or you want to respond in a more personal way to the message. I'd like to pray for you. I'll be available down front. But let's also bless the food and have our sending out verse, okay? So, Father, we thank you for the food, and we thank you, God, that as we go from this place right now, let's just all declare this, the Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Psalm 128:7-8. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.